I recently got a new to me car that I really like. It's got a lot of features on it that I really, really enjoy. The connectability to my phone is better than I've ever had. I really like the screen, the display screen, a nice big display screen. Can't be too big for me. I like movie theater size screen. It's really nice. The thing that I like most about it, I think, or among the most that I like about it, is something it doesn't have. I was surprised the first time I took it to get gas, it doesn't have a gas cap. I thought that was interesting. It's got somehow on the little door, it seals it so it doesn't need a gas cap, and I'm really glad for that. Now, why would I be glad that it doesn't have a gas cap? Because if it doesn't have a gas cap, I can't drive off with the gas cap still on the trunk. Have you ever done that? Right? You do go through all the process of getting gas. You put the nozzle back in. You hop in the car. You're driving down the road. You realize at some point you forgot to put the gas cap on and the little door is still hanging open. For some reason, that's really, I don't know, it's humiliating. I don't know why it's so traumatic, but it is. But I don't have to worry about that anymore. There's no gas cap to forget. But we do that with a lot of things. We forget to finish the job with a lot of things. You ever walk into the kitchen and there's a gallon of milk sitting on the counter? You know right away what has happened. Someone has gotten the milk and the cereal in the bowl. They put the milk and the cereal in the bowl, and then they walked into the living room and what? Forgot to put the milk back. Right, you ever drive off from an ATM? Realize that you'd left your card in the ATM. You forgot to finish the job. I've walked into the kitchen at times to microwave a cup of coffee back before Isaiah got me a gift of a mug that heats itself, which is really cool. But I've walked in to microwave a mug of coffee and opened the microwave, and there's already a cup of coffee sitting in there that I'd left in there the previous day. Really makes me happy. It's stronger and it's even better that way. But I forgot to finish the job. I forgot to get the coffee back out. So these are fairly minor things. Sometimes it's a bigger thing when we forget to finish the job. I had a meeting in Kentucky a few years ago, and I got all my stuff together, got all my dress clothes together, which for me is a big production, had all the clothes together, the shirts and jackets and pants and ties and socks and shoes and belts, and I had it all together. We got all the stuff in the car and the kids in the car, and about Kinston I realized that I had left all of my dress clothes in the closet back in Morehead City. I had not finished the job. I did everything up to it, and I forgot to finish the job. Even with that, with these things, it's not such a big deal. But here's what is a big deal. When spiritually, we don't finish the job, that's a big deal. When we don't finish the job spiritually, even those physical things can be rectified. You can get a new ATM card. You can get a new gas cap. I forgot my dress clothes. Guess what? I got to buy all new dress clothes. It was fine. Nothing wrong with it. But spiritually, when we don't finish the job, the consequences are severe. I'd like to prove that to you by looking at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, Jesus says, I know your deeds, speaking to a church, a congregation of people. I know your deeds. You have a name that you are alive, but what? But you are dead. To most people who are familiar with this congregation, and we are known far and wide because people vacation here and people know about this church, and lots of people all over the country, the world, know about this church. We have a name that we're alive. People who know about us, and not just sort of alive, People who visit here know we're way alive. We're like really alive because we're lively. Most of the time, y'all are kind of subdued today, but that's okay. We all have those days. But we're known for being alive. Does the fact that everybody thinks we're alive mean that we're alive? Does it necessarily follow that everybody who knows about the Morehead City Church thinks that we're alive? Does that mean that we are? Well, they had a name that they were alive, and they were what? Is it possible that we could have a name that we're alive and be dead? Possible. I don't think it is, but they probably didn't either. Is it possible that as a Christian, I know just about everybody in this building, and if somebody asked me, that Herb or Kim or Rod or Chuck or Belva, what do you think about them spiritually? Are they alive? I would say yes. Yes, they are. I know they are. They're committed and dedicated. They're faithful. They're believers. They're actors. Yes, they're alive. But just because I think you're alive, does that mean that you are? Is it possible to be thought that you're alive and be as dead as a doornail? Whatever that, what does that mean? I don't know, but you know what I mean. It's really dead. It's possible. But I want you to notice why it was true. He says, wake up. Strengthen the things which remain, which were about to die. Notice what he says. For what? I have not found your deeds what? Completed in the sight of my God. They didn't finish the job. Notice he says that you are dead because you have only gone part of the way spiritually. You remember in math class when you wanted the teacher to give you partial credit? You remember that? You do a long problem and you knew you got it wrong. Or at least I did because I was horrible at math. You knew you got the answer wrong, and so you'd ask the teacher, can we have partial credit? Give me credit as far as I got it right, which for me was writing the problem down. Can I at least have partial credit? Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. Jesus doesn't. Jesus says, I'm not going to give you partial credit. Notice what he says. Your deeds, your work, your effort is not complete. And because it isn't, you're what? Dead. You're dead because you haven't gone all the way spiritually. And he says, remember what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. He doesn't explicitly say it there, but do you think that's a threat or a promise? It's a threat. I'm going to come destroy you because you're what? Dead. Because why? You haven't finished the job. It's incomplete. You're partial. You're partial. What does that mean exactly? Well, thankfully, the book of James describes for us, and so our text this morning is in James 2. We're going to start in James 1 and get to James 2. But one of the things that is a major concern of James, in at least three sections of James, one of his major concerns is that sometimes what you do spiritually is just not enough. It's not enough. In James chapter 1, he says, he's talking about hearing the Word of God. And he says that hearing without doing is, guess what? Not enough. Do not be deceived that just hearing the Word without doing the Word, it's not enough. You're hearing the Word. Some of you have already heard it. We've been in Bible class together. Some of you are hearing it now. We're all here hearing it now. It's not enough. We haven't checked any boxes yet. We're hearing the Word, but it's not enough. In fact, what we're hearing might put us at a more disadvantageous position if we don't do it. Hearing without doing is not enough. Chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1, believing without loving, not enough. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Because a rich man walks in and you treat him like a rock star, a poor man walks in and you stick him in a corner somewhere. And you're not loving toward everybody. You have faith, but you don't love, and that's what? Not enough. And then to our text, chapter 2 and beginning in verse 14, believing without working, not enough. Believing without doing is not enough. I want you to notice, and this is very important, this is to Christians. James has written to Christians. He uses the word brethren 15 times in 5 chapters. He uses the word brethren, so what does that indicate? What does that indicate? They're Christians. They're Christians. And he's saying to Christians that sometimes what you do is good as far as it goes, but it's not enough. He's not talking to unbelievers. And in this chapter right here, that is one of the main places that we go when we talk to unbelievers about the necessity of baptism or something like that. And we make James 2 our proof text. James wasn't talking to unbelievers. He was talking to who? Christians. And he says to Christians, if you've believed but you're not doing, that's not enough. Is it possible that today, as a Christian, you haven't done enough? Is it possible? It is. And we need to be sure. And so what we're talking about today, we talked about first in Bible class, that salvation is by faith. We need to be sure we understand that. Because a lot of times in the church, we blow past faith to get to baptism. Baptism's important, but if you don't believe, it's worthless. Salvation is by faith, but it is not by faith alone. Salvation is not by faith alone. So here is how James addresses the issue. Verses 14 to 26 of James 2. Here's what he's going to say. He's going to start with a rhetorical question. Verse 14. What use is it? Notice again, my what? My brethren. If someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? So he starts out with a question. Now he's going to answer the question. Spoiler alert, the answer is what? No. That's going to be the answer. But I want you to notice how James builds his argument. He starts out with one illustration of the worthlessness of faith without works, and then he gives the conclusion. And then he says, that's not enough. He gives us two illustrations and then a conclusion. Guess what he does next? He gives three illustrations and gives a conclusion. Then guess what he does? He doesn't give any more than that. That's the end of the section. That's where we're going to stop. But I want you to notice what he does is here. Let me illustrate it. Here's the point. Let me illustrate it twice. Here's the point. Let me illustrate it three times. Here's the point. Why does he do that? Why do any of us do that? Why do any of us give an argument, build on it, and build on it again? Because the point is so important, we have to get it right. And he's doing this to Christians. It must be true that Christians can get this wrong. And so we have got to take this seriously. Not just so we can take James 2 out into the world and go, hey, unbelievers, you got to be baptized. Sure. But we've got to start with ourselves because that's who he's talking to. So let's look at his arguments. Can faith without works save? His answer is going to be no. He begins with one illustration and it is this. Verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? I kept trying to come up with a way to illustrate verses 15 and 16. And then I thought, dummy, it is the illustration. That's the illustration. You can't improve on that. Somebody walks in and they're starving and they're cold and they don't have anywhere to sleep. And we say, I sure hope you get something to eat. I really hope you find some food somewhere. And there's bound to be some clothes out there somewhere. Hope you find them. And good luck on finding a place to stay tonight. Have a good day. What's the question that he asked? What use is that? What use is it? It isn't. It's no use whatsoever. And his conclusion is verse 17. Notice what he says. Even so, in the same way, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Notice what he says faith is. What is it? If it doesn't have works, does he say it's feeble? Does he say it's sick? Does he say faith, being by itself, is less useful than it could be, but it's still good for something? What does he say? Faith without works is dead. It is good for nothing. His second point, two illustrations. Notice the first one, verse 18. But someone may well say, this is notoriously hard to translate and to interpret, but I think this is what he's saying. Here's what the New American Standard says. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. There's two people in a conversation here. One of them is right, the other one is wrong. The one who says, I have works, is right. He's saying, I believe and I do something about it. The other person is saying, I believe, but I don't have to do anything. You're just going to have to take my word for it. And so he says, wait a minute. The guy who believes and works can say, well, look, here's proof of it. The guy who doesn't do anything, where's the evidence? You know, it's like when I give a test to my classes of grammar. Every Friday I give a test all through my classes. I give a test. I do not allow my students to walk in on test day and say, I know the material. I know everything that's on the test. Take my word for it and give me 100. I'm not going to do that. You're going to have to show me that you know it. You're going to have to demonstrate. If you can't demonstrate to me that you know it, well, we don't really know if you know it or not. And so you've got to demonstrate, you've got to show what you know. And then I love the next one. Look at verse 19. You believe that God is one. Looking back to Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. You believe that God is one. You do well. It's almost like a setup. You believe that God is one. That's great. Good job. You're doing great. But guess what? The demons also believe. And when they think about God, they shudder. I think what James is saying there is that sometimes demons have a stronger faith than people do. Not many people think about God and go, oh man, I hope I got that right. Not many people do that. Not many people think of God and have a physical reaction. Not many people think of God and have an emotional reaction, but the demons do. Their faith is very strong, but what? They're lost. Why are they lost? Because their actions are contrary to their faith. They don't act in their faith. The demons, think about the demons when they encounter Jesus in the Gospels. What do? They wave, hey. What do they do? When the demons encounter Jesus in the Gospels, what do? Have a conversation? Do they fight him? Like in the movies, that's what happens. When the demons encounter the power of God in movies, it's a big fight and you're on the edge of your seat. Who's going to win? When the demons encounter Jesus in the Gospels, what do? Don't hurt me. Mercy, uncle. Don't hurt me. Why? Because they know. They know what they're dealing with. And sometimes the demon's faith is stronger than man's. The conclusion, faith without works is useless. Useless. Useless for what? What is faith without works useless for? Well, it's useless for the cause of God. If you and I come into this building and sit here and bask in each other's faith and talk, you know, we're up here talking about the Bible, singing about God, feeling good, dressed up, looking good, happy, smiling, all these believers together. And then we break the holy huddle and go out in the world and lay an egg. It doesn't do any good. It's worthless for God's cause. It's worthless for the needs of other people. It's worthless for my own salvation. It's useless. And then James' final point. Can faith without works save? He's going to give three illustrations. Notice what they are. Verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Sounds like James has been reading Paul again. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now I want you to notice for a moment the argument that he's making from Abraham. Genesis 15 has this account. Abraham is in Canaan. God says, Abraham, look at the stars. I'm going to multiply your descendants like the stars and give you this land. No demand was made on Abraham. Nothing was asked of him. God didn't tell him to do anything. God made no requirement of Abraham. He said, Abraham, here's my promise. So what is Abraham expected to do? Believe it. Have faith in it. At that moment, what is Abraham supposed to do? Have faith. That's it. And so it says, his faith was counted to him as righteousness, because that's all he had to do. Now, fast forward to Genesis 22. When God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, and what? Offer him as a sacrifice. Now what does Abraham have to do? He has to offer his son. Is Abraham allowed to say, I'm not going to offer my son, but I believe? Is Abraham allowed to say, I'm not going to offer my son, but I trust that that's what you want? Is Abraham allowed to say, I'm not going to offer my son, but back when you told me about the stars, I believed it? If Abraham says, I am not going to offer my son, he is no longer righteous. When all that was required of Abraham was to believe, that's all he had to do. Now that some action is required, that's what he has to do. And when he does that, that completes. That's what he means by perfected. That act of obedience completes his belief. But until we've done something to complete it, it's incomplete. If Carol is my enemy, and I'll choose Carol because it's not the case, won't be the case. But if Carol is my enemy, and Carol does something to hurt me, what is my obligation? Right now, Carol has done something to hurt me. What am I obligated to do? Forgive. That's all I'm obligated to do. Forgive Carol, that's it. I've forgiven her. That's all I have to do. I don't have to do anything. Just forgive. Now, let's say that tonight it's time for me to go to God in prayer. It's my prayer time tonight. What did Jesus say I have to do for Carol? Now, in my prayer, what do I have to do? I have to pray for her. Then, let's say that Carol tomorrow needs some service, some sort of favor. She needs help with something. And she calls me. Pretty cocky if you think about it, but never mind. So Carol calls me after hurting me. Carol calls me and says, I need help. Now what? Now I'm obligated to do something. You see, it all depends on where you are in the process. If all you're required to do is believe, then that's all you do. But when God makes a demand on your action, if you do it, it completes your faith. If you don't, it's disobedience. And that's what Abraham did. Notice the next example that he gives you in verse 25. You and I are used to it, so we don't think twice about it. But this is a curveball. He says, I want to illustrate the importance of works. I'll begin with Abraham. Abraham, our father. Abraham, the faithful. Abraham, the obedient. Abraham, the Jew. But then in verse 25, who? Rahab. The woman. The harlot. The Gentile. See, he starts up here, Abraham, the man, the Jew, the faithful. We see that. But then he says, I want you to know that this is also true for the Rahabs of the world. Why does he go from Abraham to Rahab? Because he wants us to understand that this is how it works for who? Everybody. It's not different for anybody. Everybody is saved the same way, through obedient faith. Faith, he says again, without works is dead. After reminding us, it's just like the body. Once the spirit leaves the body is dead. How much use is the body now? How much help can you get from a dead body? What can it do? Well, it'll do a little bit. I mean, if I'm desperate for help, I could do better, but if somebody's dead body is all I have, it can help a little. It really can't. It really can't do anything because it's dead, which is exactly what faith is when it doesn't do anything, because faith without works is dead. So here is James's argument. He doubles down on it, really triples down on it. He begins with one and then two and then three, because he wants us to understand that if all you do is believe, you haven't gone far enough. You haven't finished the job. Can faith without works save? Three times he says no. Three times. And he says in verse 24, a man is justified. What does justified mean? Declared not guilty. Of what? Sin. So he's what? Saved. A man is justified by works and not by faith alone. I think it's important for us to remember the works that James goes on to discuss. James doesn't go on to discuss the stuff that most of us have already got down. He doesn't go on and tell them to be baptized. He doesn't go on and tell them to attend church. He doesn't go on and tell them not to use an instrument or take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. He doesn't go on and tell them those things, as important as those things are. He doesn't talk about that. The works that he's going to talk about are controlling your tongue, watching what you say, especially about other people. He's going to go on and talk about getting along with others, especially other church members. He's going to go on and talk about not loving the world too much. He's going to go on and talk about being patient in suffering and not taking your frustrations out on other people. Those are the works he's going to go on and talk about. Those are the works that, if we're not doing them, lead to not finishing the spiritual job. We're going to talk about some more of that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9 talks about the necessity of acting, and we'll talk about that. So here's what we started with, not finishing the job. James is very concerned with that. He says, if you're hearing what you're doing right now, if you hear it and you don't do it, it's not any good. He says, if you even believe it, but you don't love other people as you should, it's not enough. He says, if you believe it, but you're not acting on it, it's not enough. Remember what Jesus said to the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 3. You are dead. Because what? Because your deeds are not complete. James would address this at least one more time in James 4:17. To one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So you can take out your songbook and turn to the invitation song. We'll sing that in just a moment. The question for you and for me is, do you know the right thing to do, but you're not doing it? Do you know the right thing to do, but you're not doing it? Do you know that putting your trust in Christ is right, but you haven't done it? Do you know that a part of that process, a necessary part of that process, is baptism, but you haven't done it? Do you know that after baptism, we are required to be faithful, to be obedient, to serve in all areas of life? You know that that's right, but you're not doing it. May not be doing it just because you don't want to do it. You're stubbornly resisting. You can stop. It's not too late. It might be that you're not doing it because you're just doing the best you can and you really don't know how to do better. There's no shame in that. And we can certainly help. We can help with any situation if you know the right thing to do and you haven't done it. Now's a good time. Now's the only time, because this is the only time that you know that you will have to do it. So if we can help you to do the right thing that you know to do, we'd love to talk with you privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.